Well, good morning. I appreciate the song, Sister Drake. Those kind of things we take for granted sometimes. That's how God is so good to us, family and loved ones. Brother Perkins already said a word. We do appreciate everybody that did extra stuff for us for our birthday and anniversary. And somebody said, how you feel? I feel like a 90-year-old man. We do appreciate everything. Several years ago, we had our 50th anniversary. The church did something special, and we appreciate that. And I don't know, I think the Lakeland Ledger might have been a little stronger than it is now. I believe it was them that sent over a reporter, came in my office talking to me about it, about all kind of things, but said, we want to know, what is the secret to being married 50 years at that time, 68 now. And I said, I'll tell you something. So she got out a pencil, and I said, the secret to being married 50 years? Yeah. I said, 2 bathrooms and 2 cars. She didn't write that down. I was just joking around. Those things help, by the way. Anyway, 68 years, that sounds, I remember we've been married about 4 years. I thought, great day, we've been married a long time. Oh my, God is good, like Sister Drake was singing, amen. Open your Bibles to John 13. We're going to try to kind of pick up where we left off in the verses. I hope you understand, teaching the Bible verse by verse, you can almost park on any verse and bring the rest of the Bible into it. You have to force yourself to keep moving on, and I don't force myself that good, as some of you know. But the Bible is so tied together. No other book written like it, of course. No other book can anticipate even what you're going to think or ask a question in your mind, but the Bible does. And it answers most of the answers before you ever even think about the question. So we start here, though, in John 13. We're going to start in about verse 18. Now, let's remember our setting. Jesus is celebrating the Passover. Remember, at the end of the Passover, he institutes what we celebrate today in the church as the Lord's Supper. And it came at the end. Remember also at the end that the Bible says, if you go back here in chapter 13, it says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, we got a package of a lot of stuff fast happening. He institutes the Lord's Supper here. And the context shifts a lot to Judas Iscariot. We talked about that quite a bit in the last 2 lessons. No, I didn't cover it as thorough. And some of you had a few questions, and I may not even get to those. But it shifts kind of to the betrayal by Judas. Now, it starts off in verse 18, kind of where we left off. Jesus, of course, is talking. Got just a few days now before he's going to be crucified. He's been talking about this hour coming, and it's the hour that he was sent into the world to face, and all of that. We've already covered that. So in verse 18... Well, I'll get to setting, verse 17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Folks, there's a lot of difference in knowing what to do and then doing it. That's what the Lord's saying. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I don't know about you, but somebody says, well, I got something that'll self-motivate you. I need that all the time, don't you? We call it being inspired sometime and obeying the Lord, but the flesh wants to go the other way. Most of us know what to do more than we are able to do it. Let's face the truth about that. Most of us know to win souls. Most of us know to live a clean Christian life. We find it's some things a little harder on the flesh than others, but we got to be inspired to do it. That's why coming to church on a regular basis, listening to the Word of God, is that will help us be inspired to do what we know is already right. And the Lord Jesus is saying this to the 12 and to those that were believers around him. If you do these, you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now we could reverse that and say, if you know these things and don't do them, maybe you're going to be unhappy. And the Holy Spirit will grieve you when you know right and you don't do right. We understand that. If you're born again believer, you understand that. Verse 18, I speak not of you all. Again, more than one time, the Lord keeps kind of hinting or referencing that one of them is going to betray him. So I speak not of you all. Of course, he's talking about Judas. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now notice this, believe that I am. It actually, verse ends there. If you look at the word he, it's in italics. The translators of the King James Bible were totally honest. They were giving you a help when they put a word in italics. We pointed to that, I think, in verse 13, how the word so was placed in front of I am, and that was in italics. The Lord Jesus is telling the Jews that understood about the great I am, about the name of God. Remember when Moses stood before the burning bush and said, who am I going to tell Pharaoh sent me? And God said to him, tell him I am that I am. And Jesus is identifying himself as God. When you find, even in the English of the King James Bible here, by the way, if you don't get it out of the English, you're not going to get it out of the Greek or the Hebrew or the Latin or Russian or French or anything else. God knew the world would be speaking English in the last days, and the majority of them are. And this Bible right here was written as well for our day as it was in the day it was written, and it's God's word expressing exactly. Somebody said, what does it say in Greek? I said, what does it say in English? Well, I know what it says in English. It says the same thing in Greek. Isn't that deep? Don't miss that. A lot of preachers don't understand it. They think, I look a lot better if I can get up and tell you what the Greek said. I don't speak Greek. I don't know if I could order a hamburger in Greece and get, probably send me something else. But truth of the matter is, God knew what would be. And this book here, I talk so much about it, I'll say a little more probably about it later. Let's notice what he does say about this. He quotes back to the Psalms, and he said, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And this, of course, is Psalms 41:9, I believe it is. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, I want us to do a little something here. I've talked to you a little bit the other day, last week or two, about the preacher that had a one-on-one with a source of AI, artificial intelligence, showing the phenomena of the King James Bible. I'll maybe say some more about that in a little bit here. It's a unique book, so different than any other. And when they get to the new versions, all they do is mess up truth for you. And a change of word here makes a big, big difference. Just a little word can make a big difference. Now, note something interesting. Jesus said, he's the one said the scripture must be fulfilled here, Psalms 41:9. I'm going to turn back over there. You can probably find it quick as I can. Go ahead with me. Psalms 41. We're going to open up something here that you might not quite get if you didn't read sometimes in what we call the genealogies. You know, when we're reading the Bible through and we hit the begats, we skip it, don't we? Begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. There are blessings sometime if you study that out. And that takes a little study. So what do you mean by study? I mean, every scripture interprets another. If you'll just keep on, the Bible has the answer if you run all the references. So in verse 9 of Psalms 41, Jesus referenced this. Let's look at it. Verse 9, Psalms 41. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Now, it's interesting, when Judas came in the garden to betray Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? He called him friend, didn't he? He was a poor friend, bringing the Rome down on identifying and betraying Jesus. But now, familiar friend here in Psalms 41:9 is not, while it prophetically speaks of Judas later betraying the Lord, it's speaking of a man in particular here that betrayed David. His name was Ahithophel. You won't remember that, no longer than I just said it, but that was his name. Let me ask you a question. You remember the story? David was a great king, but he had that one big sin, more than one, but one big sin of adultery with Bathsheba. We know that was bad, and David had to reap for it in his family and all that. But one of the things he reaped was the betrayal of his familiar friend. David in the psalm here, Psalms 41:9, this familiar friend is referring to Ahithophel. That's the first in the context before it prophetically pictures Judas. But it does picture Judas because Jesus himself referenced this verse. But Ahithophel, who was Ahithophel? How many of you remember the story of Bathsheba? That's probably one of the stories in the Bible that most lost men remember, most soap operas and TV programs and all the adultery and sin of the world today remembers that. David's sin, adultery. Then he had Uriah, the husband, killed. Remember the story. But if you go back, women, I want to kind of think where I want to go. Go to 2 Samuel. Go to 2 Samuel with me, chapter 23. I'll see if I can get you to see something here. 2 Samuel 23. It was in my Bible. I looked at it last month. I'm sorry about that. I'm just right now fumbling around to get to 2 Samuel. But we'll find out something if we go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, I'm not going to make you read all the heritage and history here in this passage. But I want you to drop down with me in 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. And Eliphelet, the son of Ahazba, the son of whatever, Magathite, I can't pronounce them, but I got this one word. Look at it next. We'll spell it. E-L-I-A-M, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. You can see that, can't you? How many can? Raise your hand or something. All right, you do. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, the son of who? Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a close counselor, the right-hand man in David's cabinet. He was always advising David. But you remember what happened when Absalom, David's son, rebelled against him to take the kingdom? You remember that? What made the conspiracy of his son Absalom against David so strong was he was able to get Ahithophel to betray David and to give counsel to Absalom to take over the kingdom. I often wondered before I discovered it in this passage, I often wondered why the familiar counselor that had been with David so long and given him so wise counsel, David's close friend, why did he betray David and follow his son in the rebellion, in the conspiracy? Here's the secret why. Ahithophel had a son named Eliam, son of Ahithophel. Now, I have to study it a little bit, but Ahithophel had a daughter. The daughter was Bathsheba. That makes some sense now, don't it? So when David committed the sin, he was committing the sin with the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Ahithophel nursed that grudge for a long time. He had begun to become hate for David. So when Absalom rose up to take the kingdom, Absalom already knew that. He was in the family. He knew about it. So he sends a message to Ahithophel. Ahithophel had been staying with David, but in his heart, he was hating him because of the sin that he'd committed with his granddaughter, killed her husband, Uriah, and so forth. And that throws a little light on it. But now, interesting, Jesus referenced this story in Psalms 41 as being a picture of what Judas was going to do Judas Iscariot was going to do to Jesus. The Bible is so tied together. I say this so often. Folks, when you really keep on digging and looking and seeing, it all has one big message and it all fits together. You hear somebody that's crippled too high for crutches say, the Bible contradicts itself. No, it does not. It adds light. It adds information. It'll give more details comparing Scripture with Scripture. That makes a big difference. Now we come back to John 13 and move a little further. Remember this story here, and yet remember that Jesus is saying here, I know who you are that's going to betray me. He was talking about Judas Iscariot, and he says that the Scripture may be fulfilled. That shows you something else. Scripture can have an immediate fulfillment like it did with Ahithophel. It can have a very future, 1,000 years in the future, still that picture will be fulfilled again. That's not a contradiction. That shows how somebody wrote the book that knows the end from the beginning, how it's going to turn out. And it's a blessing to we that study the Bible close to see those things fall together. Now, I pointed out the italic word there is just a helper, not wrong. It ought to be in there when it says that when it come to pass that you may believe that I am he. The more you look at a prophecy like this and then see the fulfillment of it, the more you know for sure you're reading the Word of God. Man can't do that. Man can't make a book like this. He can't. If he knew how the future was going to be, he'd be rich on the stock market. Some of them do, but they cheat, of course. But in all truth, the Word of God stands by itself. No other book like it, no other religious book. You can take the Muslims' Quran, or you can take some of the Hindu stuff that is written, and you won't make much sense out of it. You'll find it contradicting itself every way you turn. And the big thing they will not have in it is prophecy, because prophecy proves the Word of God, just as we just looked at this right here. Now, let me move on a little bit more, and I'll talk about the uniqueness, the phenomena of the King James Bible. There's other versions of the Bible. By changing a few words here and there, often you miss a real blessing. I'll show you one here in the text in a minute, and you say, well, that's just coincidence. Brother, this Bible is full of what the world calls coincidence, but man can't do it. Only God can do it, can write it that way. I'll show you one here in a minute, if I can keep my train of thought going here. But other books claiming to be from God obviously are not. Somebody asked me once in a while about the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is the spurious books that was old books, many of them, but many of them were included in some of the early versions of the Bible. The Douay version, what we call the basic Bible, the old Bible of the Catholic religion, included the Apocrypha. And once in a while, you hear some reference made to it. I don't even recommend you read it. There's a couple of the books that are fairly good history. They're not Bible, and they do not have prophecy. There's a couple of books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, in those so-called spurious extra-biblical books that are pretty good history about Israel during the time of the Maccabees when they are fighting against the Syrians and taking the temple back over and cleansing it, and about Hanukkah. The miracle of the menorah is recorded in it, where the candlestick keeps burning after it was out of fuel, so to speak. That Maccabees is probably decent history, but the rest of the books, one of them's named Bel and the Dragon, and that's Superman book, better than that. It's cartoonish, so to speak, and they got several others like that, but the King James, somebody says, well, the original King James had the Apocrypha. The original King James had it between the Old Testament and the New Testament, separate from the Word of God, just like your concordance in your Bible or your Bible dictionary is separate from your text, from your Bible. They quit printing it after just a couple of 3 years, not very long, at all because it was too bulky. The Bible made the Bible too bulky to include it. And they didn't believe it was the Word of God, so they didn't include it even between the Old and New Testament. They eliminated it. Might say they did it for an economical reason. It cost more to put it in there, and it was not being used. And the people, see, the stamp of approval on the King James Bible came from the common man, the common people. Let me ask you a question. When you're reading the Bible, isn't there something in you that lets you know you're reading God's Word? There is. There's a spirit within us. Even a lost man never been saved. I give my own personal testimony about that. They gave me a little $2 Bible, King James Version, when I graduated school here in town, way back right after Noah parked the boat. I graduated. And they gave all us seniors, I think probably about a dozen of us, went down to the First Baptist Church in town. The building's still there now. And at the end of the service, I'm sorry to say, I don't know what was preached, nothing much about it, but I wasn't a Christian. I had gone to Bible school, vacation Bible school at that church for a week, and that's why they had my name on the roll. So they had all the seniors come down the aisle and receive a gift. And the gift was a little $2 King James Bible. Say, how you know it was $2? Because the price was written inside the cover. I saw where it was written. But I'd heard some stories about the Bible, didn't know one thing about it. I knew Grandma had one without a cover on it, and she really believed it, and she read it. But, of course, I was trying to do wrong. Grandma was trying to get me to do right, so I didn't care much for her Bible. Anyway, I remember taking that $2 Bible home, and I thought, you know what I'll do? Instead of going out and staying out late tonight, I'll read this thing through. I've heard about Samson, the strongest man in the world in the Bible. I heard about something else, and I thought I'd just read it that night. That's how stupid I was. I was going to stay home and in 3 or 4 hours read that Bible through. I didn't get very far. I got to the first line of begats in Genesis, right here where I was going a while ago. That's where I stopped. So-and-so begat so-and-so. I asked my dad, who was a retired school teacher before we moved to Florida, I asked him what begat meant. I think he told me right, but I still didn't get it. Then I came to the cherubim with the flaming sword guarding the Garden of Eden. I said, what is that? He said, I think that's some kind of angel. I folded that thing up, put it away. After I got saved, many years later, I went back and asked Mama, where's that little old Bible they gave me? She said, it's in the trunk. Old-time families kept everything in the trunk. Anybody remember that? That was our safe. That was our filing cabinet. That was all the family papers. That was everything in that old trunk. She got it out, and you know what? It was a different book to me after I got saved. I could start reading and understanding. Brother, there's a spirit that follows the Word of God. The real Word of God is very, very real. Anyway, I'll move on here just a little bit. Bible is outstanding in the uniqueness of it. It all ties together. Now, remember, we have been studying here, and Jesus referenced Judas Iscariot. Judas was going to betray him. He said, I speak not of you all. I've chosen you, but he identified Judas more than one time. And then he said that the scripture might be fulfilled, and we realize he was referencing the betrayal by Ahithophel, who was David's major counselor, and turned on David. We see now why, because Bathsheba was his granddaughter, and something had happened there in the family wrong. David had done wrong. Now, this thought I want you to see. Move with me to, going to read a little bit. Just we move on down. It's the only way I get through is to read on through. Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. Oh, I want to park on that a little bit. Okay. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. You can't receive. You folks think I got a God's my friend. He's not if you reject his son. You receive Jesus, you receive him. You reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. Politicians will get up and say, God bless you. They hardly ever say anything about Jesus. You notice that? Big difference, folks. Bible says that you can't honor the Father without honoring the Son. I'll move off of that, but that's a real truth there. Verily, verily, I say unto you in verse 20, you receive me, you receiveth him that sent me, that's God. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testified, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Still talking about Judas, of course. And the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. How many know who that was? That was John, of course. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him, to John now, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? I've always kind of liked this. All the disciples said, Lord, is it I? In another passage. But John never said, is it I? He said, Lord, who is it? He knew it wasn't him. He knew his own heart. He knew his relationship. So he said, Lord, who is it? Now here's what I want you to see. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop. S-O-P, sop. How many of you know what a sop is? I noticed Cracker Barrel got in trouble trying to change from being the country thing it started out. Good. I'm glad they got caught. We got all this denying the old country way, the old truths. The word sop was a common word even when I was a kid. Anybody ever sop any gravy? Oh, yes, brother. You have that breakfast mama to fix. Sometime we had a little bowl of gravy separate. You could put it on what you wanted, or you could take one of those homemade biscuits, ladies, and you could sop that gravy in it. I love sops. You could sop gravy, you could sop syrup. In fact, I sopped some this morning. I might not call it sop, but I put it on some bread I fixed, some toast I fixed. And I sopped it up. Now, if you spill something on the floor sometimes, somebody said, you're going to sop that up, you're going to trip on it. You know, we understand what it means. But it's a Bible word, it's kind of particular to the King James. I'm going to show you why the devil wanted it removed. Now, I got a stack of Bibles at home. People have given me Bibles. Of course, I'm trying to hold on to this old one. I went to the eye doctor this week. Yeah, some of you wanted me to go. Hey, I turned out better than you think. At least they promised to send my license to me again, my driver's license. But they said I was doing pretty good. Went to the eye doctor to see about this, and still read the Bible with a light on it, and it. You read, you notice every individual word is important. And there's secret messages that shows you the Bible is unique. No other book can match it. I'm going to use the word sop here just a little bit on it. I have a lot of Bibles stacked up at the house, but I don't have many perversions. In fact, I didn't even think I had one. I got to thinking, and nobody taught me this, I don't think. I believe I just came to it thinking about it. I said, you know, that's an old country word. Maybe it's because I saw the fuss about Cracker Barrel in the news. I don't know. I said, I just imagine some of the new versions won't use that word because it's an old country word. I just had that thought. So I got up and started looking to see if I could find a perverted Bible in the house. I wanted to see what it said. Would you believe I finally found one, even though it don't identify itself as being one? An organization, I won't use their name, I used to support them more than I would now, because I argued with them way back years ago when we made the trip to England, remember? We went to the printing place over there, and I told them, y'all depart from the King James, you're going to lose a lot of support. I mean, I talked to the folks in control. Well, preacher, you know, we got to kind of keep up with the times. I said, you're going to get out of time if you change the King James Bible. They changed, and by the way, they hurt for it. I found one of those, even though it didn't identify itself as changing. And I opened it up to this very portion of Scripture. First, I went to John 3:16. When they mess with John 3:16, you know they're going to mess with something else. So I went to John 3:16 and I looked at it, and sure enough, they took out one word. How many of you can figure what word it was? Only begotten. They'll say only son. Leave out the word begotten. See, taking the deity away. So I said, well, if they mess with John 3:16, I bet you they mess with the word sop. So I went on to John 13 here where we studied. They changed the word. It's not sop. Now, probably what they said didn't really do any harm to the truth. They said a morsel of bread instead of a sop. A morsel. Okay, but here's what it did. By just changing that word, there's a little truth here that's kind of hidden. What is our subject? Our subject is Judas Iscariot. We talked last week about the number 13, 13 letters in Judas Iscariot, and I gave you all those 13s. And we was talking about the argument the preacher presented to AI, the AI source, and the AI source finally came across and said, no, that book is unique. He asked about all the other versions, and he said, there's something different about the King James. And so, actually, in a sense, the preacher converted AI to the proposition that this is a unique book, special from God. And this is a little point here, little hidden things. We're talking about Judas Iscariot. Now, who was he? He was the traitor, betrayed Christ. But who was he? He was incarnated, as we read in the text. Satan came into Judas. At the time Christ was on the earth here with his ministry, Judas was incarnated by the devil. He became the evil one. Satan filled him. He betrayed the Lord. Then Satan forsook him like he does everybody, and he hanged himself. We know the story. But Judas was a picture of the man of sin, Paul calls in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, the Antichrist that is coming. Many folks believe, and possibly so, that the very same spirit, same devil, so to speak, that was in Judas will be in the Antichrist. Very, very much truth there. But who was Judas? He was called by Jesus the son of perdition. I don't have time to look at it, but if you could go to John chapter 17 and verse 12, Jesus is praying to the Father. The real Lord's prayer is in John 17, by the way. And he's praying. He said, all of them that you've given me, I've lost none except the son of perdition. Son of perdition. S-O-P. S-O-P. Son of perdition. The word sop didn't appear here by accident. It appeared here on purpose. S-O-P. Son of perdition. What is our subject? We're dealing with Judas Iscariot right here. Just a little gem, just a little nugget, so to speak, from the English, the Word of God. Why would the perversions want to just move it? Put a morsel of bread or whatever. But they change a hidden truth. The son of perdition is in the context. So who did Jesus give the sop to? To Judas. He identified Judas. And Judas was incarnated here by the devil. Now you say that's just an accident, preacher. Boy, the King James is so full of that. That's why the artificial intelligence source finally said it's too much, too many times for it to be a coincidence, too many times to be an accident. Something supernatural, and I've preached for years, we have a supernatural book. You can find the little things in it often, and just change a word here or there oftentimes with a new version changes the truth. You won't see that in a morsel of bread, but you can see it in the sop. I'm going to keep my old Bible, amen? Word of God. It tells you the truth. And the truth is, if you want to learn to be saved, you want to go by what God said, not what man says. And the Lord tells you here, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You're not going to find the whole truth in the perversions. They'll change it one place or the other. You got to watch out. Even like in John 3:16, he was not the only son. God had all kind of other sons. Even Satan was a son that appeared when the sons appeared before God in the book of Job. But Jesus was the only begotten son. So just to take that one word out changes the truth. And my time is up. Thank you, Brother Chris. Somebody says, you went to the eye doctor and still can't see the clock. All right, 787 total. That's good this morning. Stay with us. Preaching service start in 7 or 8 minutes.